Just let me catch you up then. So in our series, those of you who've been around the last few weeks, we've been talking about who we are in Christ. And it's true that last week on my plan was the final week in that series. That's where we finished. We talked about the fact that who we are in Christ means that we are destined for greatness. And I believe, well, I hope you've enjoyed it. I hope more than enjoying it that you've been able to get hold of some of the truth of what God is saying to us about who we are. And this morning, as I was praying and thinking about exactly what we should do, I believe that God wanted to underline a few things, and we'll look at them from a slightly different angle. So let's read 2 Corinthians 5, 7, starting at verse 17 together. If you haven't got your Bibles with you, or iPads, iPods, then all the words are up there on the screen as well. It says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins or trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's some good stuff there. And this morning, I want to talk about, my title for this morning is, What Just Happened? Turn to the person next to you and say, What Just Happened? Okay, so two things. One, if you've been around the last 8 or so weeks, a few more than that, then some of what I want to talk about this morning says, okay, so we talked about who we are in Christ, but what exactly just happened? If you haven't been around the last few weeks and you've walked in this morning and you're considering this whole following Jesus thing, then it's also the case that we're talking about, we can say to one another, what on earth just happened? And Father, this morning, I just want to pray in these moments that we share together that you would speak to our hearts, that you would underline the things that you've already been saying to us, that you would draw out the things that you want to speak to us today. We're here for you, God, and we want to hear what you have to say to us. Pray that you'd open our hearts and our ears and our eyes to see and to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the old is gone and the new has come. I don't know about you, but where I live most of my days, it doesn't always feel that new. Anyone else sometimes wonder whether it feels that new? There's a lot of old stuff around us. There's a lot of old stuff in our lives. There's old stuff that we have to deal with. There's old stuff often everywhere we look. When you become a Christian, does everything get better? So for some of us, when you become a Christian, did it feel like everything got worse? I wasn't asking for testimonies, but that sometimes is how it feels. And then someone pops up and says, okay, the old is gone, the new has come. And you say, well, I'm not sure actually I feel that different. I believe in Jesus, I'm in for the long haul, but perhaps this doesn't apply to me. The old has passed away, the new has come. It's kind of definitive, isn't there? There's not much in between. There's no kind of, if the old has passed and the new has really come, there isn't really a sliding scale somewhere in. Either it's happened or it hasn't. Either we're in the old or we're in the new. The new has come. But where did it come? Did I miss it when it got delivered? Perhaps it came to the wrong address. Somehow the old, I don't know about you, but somehow the old often feels much bigger than the new. So what's Paul saying to the people in Corinth? Well, I guess you know, some of you will know the context. Corinth was, well, some people describe it as the cross between Amsterdam and Las Vegas. It was a crazy culture, crazy city. No moral compass, no ethics, chaos in the streets. And Paul writes into this situation. And you can just hear the people in Corinth saying, okay, Paul, this sounds great, but there is a lot of old stuff around here in Corinth. I appreciate the old versus new metaphor, Paul. But this in Christ stuff, how does it help me today, right where I am? What is Paul trying to say? I think the first most important thing that Paul is trying to say here, he's addressing this issue of the position of a believer. You know, once we find ourselves in Christ, we keep saying, we keep using this phrase all the time, in Christ. If you've been here a bit, you may be fed up of hearing me talk about in Christ, this phrase which keeps cropping up. If we had old records, then you might say, is the record stuck? But some of us in here don't know what an old record looks like, so that's not a good analogy anymore. I'm not sure how it works on iPods. But it feels a bit like we've got a stuck record. We're talking about in Christ. It's the Paul's favourite metaphor for what it means to be a Jesus follower. So let's first describe what Jesus has done. Look in verse 19. It says, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. And this is the first thing we notice. If Jesus was not God, then everything we're doing here today is a glorious waste of time. We believe that before any of us got to being in Christ, this statement, God is in Christ, is the most important thing for us. Because if Jesus was just a nice, compassionate, prophetic kind of person, then of all the people in this world, we are the most pitiful. If he was just a nice person, a compassionate, prophetic, good man, then what we preach, what we talk about, is a waste of time. The crux of our church, the crux of our gathering this morning, the crux of our existence of space and eternity is that unequivocally we believe that God was in Christ, but Jesus was and is God. Do you agree with that? So, why did God put on skin and bone? Why did he come in the form of man? Fully God and fully man. The answer, verse 19, to reconcile, came to reconcile. What does that mean? One definition of reconcile means to go from hostile to friendship. Jesus came to extend the hand to us of reconciliation, saying to all humanity, you're no longer going to be treated as hostiles. He built the bridge the gap. And this is the message that we believe. Of course, next week, Easter Sunday, another great opportunity to remind ourselves of what Jesus did for us. He extended notice. Notice to what? Notice to who? The world. God came to extend a hand of friendship to bad people. Consistent with the message, of course, of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. This is scandalous. This is ridiculous. God loves sinful people. God loves bad people. God has extended a hand of friendship to bad people. What is this? Redemption. What is this? Extraordinary love. He came to reconcile the world to himself. How? It says here, not counting their sins against them. But hang on, I'm the one who sinned. I'm the one who was inconsistent. I was the one who was unfaithful. I missed the mark. That's what sin means, to miss the mark. But the mark isn't set by a politician or a preacher or a celebrity. The mark was set by God himself. And we are missing the mark, and therefore, by definition, we have erred. we have wronged. And when I miss that mark, justice must be served. For God is just. And what makes God God and us not is that God is always consistent and I am always consistently inconsistent. And God always acts consistent with the contents of his character. Because he is just, he can't just weaken sin. He can't pretend that it doesn't exist. God can't visit humanity and say, come on, guys, I'm sorry. I set the bar so high. All of you guys are struggling. I just feel horrible. I love you guys so much. And I see potential in you. You're beautiful. I think you're the greatest. But that's not what God said. That's not what God did. God must be consistent. And justice must be served. You and I must pay for our sin. And we're sinners through and through. And yet, in the greatest act of love, in the greatest act of selflessness, God took on our form, the form of a human. He lived the life we couldn't live, sinless. And because he didn't have any sin to deal with of his own, it meant he could deal with your sin and my sin. Have you ever thought of that? Jesus had no sin, which meant that he could deal with my sin. The Bible says, he knew no sin. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He took your place and we take his. That's a good switch. The truth is, we know what we deserve because of our sin. But he became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. We are now righteous. We are now accepted. We are now his. And as I am righteous before God, I'm as righteous before God as Jesus is. You ever thought of that? Why? How do you know that? Because I am in Christ. My life is hidden in Christ. Okay, so that's what he did, and I believe that. But then what happens when I believe what he did? Well, let's keep reading. If anyone, I love that word, let's pause for a moment. If anyone, anyone, anywhere, anytime can believe Jesus, believe in Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And this message that we have is, who's it for? Anyone. Do you feel exclusive? Do you feel inclusive? This message really is for anyone. If anyone, anywhere, anytime, believes in Jesus, he is a new creation, not a renovation. God doesn't just do an update. You're entirely a new person. New birth, new creation. Everything about you is brand new through and through. The old has passed, the Bible says, the new has come. Now remember what he's talking about. This isn't the practical life of a believer, but this is the position of a believer. And it's important that we get this fixed in our heads because the world in which we live in doesn't operate that way. We are taught that practice dictates position, aren't we? I'm not saying this is necessarily wrong, but this is the way that our world is set up. So if you're good at school, then practice says you'll get a good job. If you think about it, we're taught this way in the arts, entertainment, athletics. You practice, you do well, you achieve. You get a good position. If you work hard, you'll do well. You will become the CEO. You will become the president of your organization. And this is the world order that we live in. We're taught that we practice to get position. But Paul's writing to the Christians in Corinth. He's saying, you're brand new. Your morals, your value system, your worldview, how you work, The old order, the old world, the old paradigm, the old perspective has definitively gone. Now you live in a new universe. You are new. And if you read the experts, the smart theologians, apparently the language that Paul uses here is incredibly dogmatic. So dramatic. He's trying to say the old universe is gone. Literally, the place where you existed, the place where you were, has completely gone, completely transformed. You are now, there's a new, you don't function the same way anymore. You are in Christ, and that is your position. Whenever you decided to follow Jesus, if that's what you've done, if you're still considering it, keep listening. The moment you lean into Jesus and trust in him and accept him for who he is, you are instantly transferred to in Christ. One of the reasons that God can look at you and declare you as righteous is because your rags and your sin is covered by the blood of Jesus. You are covered by his righteousness. So when the Father looks at me, what does he see? He sees Jesus. Why? Because I am in Christ. In fact, the Bible says we are hidden in Christ. And if God hides something, you don't find it unless he wants you to. You're hidden in Christ. That's your position. Which tells us that the kingdom of God, where God's domain is, where we operate and function, is completely different to where our society and our culture function in this world. The message of grace is in the gospel does not teach that practice dictates position. That's the old. The new teaches that you are instantaneously transferred to the highest position on the planet. And now evidently position dictates practice, which means that I'm not practicing for position, I'm practicing from position. And that changes everything. Let me say that again. I'm not practicing for position, I'm practicing from position. So think about the death blow that God has given to serve, to insecurity, to fear, anxiety, stress. Am I good enough? Will everything go well for me? Will I get the job? Will I get the girl? I'm busy working hard. But Jesus is talking about my position in him. The Bible is talking about my position in him. And how do we get there? By the work of Christ, by responding to his work in trust. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6 says, I am seated with Jesus in heavenly places. How high is that position? Oh, look, it's high on the screen. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. We talked about this before, but have you ever just stopped to consider how high that position is? Where you're seated. If you are in Christ, then that means you're seated with Christ. Where are we seated? Where is our position? Heavenly places. You are righteous, you're accepted, you're loved, you're named by him, and you are his. But of course, the challenge and the frustration comes that if I am in Christ, and if in Christ is the best term to describe my position, what's the best term to describe our practice? I guess it's the opposite, isn't it? If in Christ, if my position is in Christ, if I'm here to practice, then I guess that follows that that is all in me. The problem is, most of us live most of the time thinking about what's in me, and we can't get hold of who we are in Christ. We're busy earning what we've already been given. And where's the power? Where is the power in all of this? In our world, in our society, we're taught to do things for ourselves, aren't we? Put ourselves first, work hard. And yet, Jesus comes and flips it all on his head, on its head. And Paul says, the power in this equation is not what we've done, but it's what Jesus has done. And last week, those of you who are here, Adrian very helpfully talked to us about a little revelation that she'd had. She had this little phrase that she remembered from the marriage ceremony. It says, by the power vested in me, or we could say, by the authority vested in me. Where does that authority come from? It's all about position. If you want to marry someone, you have to have that position. You have to have that authority before you can do it. Otherwise, it don't count. No marriage. So the power in that situation comes from the authority, which comes from position. And so many times we know that if I said to you, where is the power in this equation? You'd say, well, I know it's in Christ. I know it's not in me. But is that really the way that we live? Is that really the way that it works out in our faith? So often, we need to realize that it's our position that dictates our practice. Does this make sense? So here's a really good bit. Where you stand has the power to determine where you walk. But where you walk will never determine where you stand. I love this. Where you stand has the power to determine where you walk, but where you walk will never determine where you stand. It's the other way of looking at grace, I guess. But I believe that God is saying to you, to me, to Ashwood, let's get hold of this truth. That where we stand, our position, will determine how we walk and how we live. But let's not allow how we walk to determine our position. If you're on Twitter, there's a good tweet. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, I am a trophy. I am what I am by the grace of God. It's all about position. It's not about practice. I am what I am because of what he did, not what I did. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that we don't want to work hard. But that comes out of our position when we know who we are. The truth is, when you know who you are and what God has done for you, you can't do anything else but give yourself wholeheartedly to serve him. So Dom's encouragement to us this morning, does that come because we're trying to earn God's favour for us? No. But once we know who we are in Christ, if you really know what Christ has done for you and who you are in him, what's the alternative but to take up your cross? What's the alternative but want to live our lives for him? Not because we're here to earn to achieve his grace and his favour and his kindness, but because that's our response for what he's done to us. I don't know about you, but I think the problem that we have is because we recognize that there's a physical realm and a spiritual realm. And so often we can see things so clearly in the physical realm. Some of us need glasses to see those things clearly. But physical stuff is pretty much around us all the time, every day, isn't it? You've got a mirror. I'm not sure how helpful they are. But it's pretty clear what we look like physically. I don't know about you, but I look at my situation, my circumstances, my email list, my to-do list, and there's a lot of physical stuff around on a daily basis which doesn't always look that good. Well, there's a few challenges, shall we say. But the truth is, if we can see more the physical, the spiritual realm that we operate in, then the whole thing looks a little bit different, doesn't it? So, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins or trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Eugene Peterson says this, the final verse, like this: become friends with God. He's already a friend with you. How, you ask? In Christ. God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong, so that we could be right with God. How blessed are we? We're in Christ. That's our position. That's where the power is. And that's why, as Adrian so rightly said, we can pray in the authority of Jesus, because we're seated with him in heavenly places above all things. So if this is the appendix to the identity series, and this morning we're trying to answer the question, what just happened? My prayer this morning is that we take hold of our position in Christ and realize that that's what determines our practice. If you are in Christ, the old has passed, the new has come. That's what just happened. Or for some of us, that's what just happened a while ago. And you know how sometimes the penny drops? That's the non-spiritual way of describing revelation. Perhaps it's the Message version. So last week, when Adrian just had this thought, by the power vested in me, that's a revelation. That's God dropping something in to our hearts, into our spirits, which causes us to see things a little differently. And my prayer throughout the whole of this series, the way that we've looked as church together as what it means to be in Christ, is that even if we haven't taken in all the words, every single word, every single morning, that God has done something within us where we've had a penny dropping moment, where we've had a moment of revelation, where we've caught something that we may have heard hundreds of times. You see, the problem is, if you've been around a long time, we can become familiar with some of these things. Sometimes you don't see stuff because we've seen it so many times. Wood for the trees. But my prayer is that today we just take hold of what it is to be in Christ and know that our position dictates our practice. Why don't we, should we stand up together? One of the things that I believe God is doing with us is that he's causing us to see our position first and foremost for us. But then, of course, as soon as that makes sense in our own lives, then it causes us to see the position that other people in are as well. So if you're grateful for the position that you found in Christ, then of course the obvious extrapolation of that thought is for those of us who aren't in Christ. So if we've found this amazing, wonderful favour, this truth, this reality, that even though I have sinned, even though I have erred, even though I have wronged, even though I am flawed through and through, that when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. What an amazing truth. And I don't know if you caught it, but I'm sure there's many people in the world who would say, well, why can't God just change the bar? Why can't God just do something different with this justice sin thing? Well, that just doesn't work, does it? God has to be consistent. God has to be consistent with his character. And if that's true, then there is so much power in this position because we are in Christ. I don't know if today you feel powerless or powerful. Of course, the power isn't coming so that we can all have superpowers. But we can have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead living in us, making a difference to us. For some people this morning, I just got a sense as I was praying before that for some of us, we've never quite got our heads around this whole practice for position. There's some of us who've been Jesus followers for a number of years, and I just got the sense this morning as I was praying that actually God just wants to just turn the light on. For some of us, we've got the equation the wrong way around. We believe that the stuff that we do for God will determine our position in him. It's true that we're all on a journey, and I guess from time to time we'll catch fresh glimpses of what this means. But I just wonder this morning if, in the quiet, as we close our eyes, whether in these moments that God is just shining his light on a few things in the way that we think, in the way that we operate. And this morning, please don't just dismiss this as another thought, because I really felt as I was praying this morning that God wants to underline that in a few people's lives here this morning. That even though we may have been Christians for years and years, this God wants to do something this morning in terms of revelation that our position is what dictates our practice and not the other way around. So God, I pray that you'd help us. Holy Spirit, would you help us? Spirit of wisdom and revelation, would you cause us to see us for who we are? We said at the start, Lord, that we're ready to respond, and we just want to respond to you in the quiet in these moments. Lord, we don't have palm branches here this morning, but we do want to welcome you. We do want to invite you into our lives. We do want to know the truth that sets us free. We want to welcome your truth and your revelation into our lives. One of the things about what Dom said to us this morning, our response to that needs to be one of trust and needs to be one of obedience. And if you know that there's something that God has asked you to do or is asking you to do, then I just want to be the one this morning to encourage you to say, please be obedient. Please put your trust in God.